And the word of the Lord says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also had the 2 talents come forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, and I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talents in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I had not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will, more will be given, and he who will be given abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Let us pray. Father, you know all about us. Father, you know the gifts that we have that you've given us. Father, you know the people that we are around, that we have relationships with, that we have influence over. And Father, you know how to use us best than we know how to use ourselves. Father, and I pray today as we hear, as you've given to those, Father, are we doing what we are set out to do to glorify you in those things? Father, are we doing with what you've given us to glorify the kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ in all that we do? Father, and if we aren't, then I pray the Holy Spirit moves today and we ask ourselves why. Father, I pray that we don't just sit here today and hear your words proclaimed, but that we would listen and we would take heart and we would humbly submit to the words that are proclaimed and apply them to our life. Holy Spirit, convict our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. We commissioned our sports families today and know that many of you, as you are at these ball fields, will be surrounded by people that are far from Jesus. As you go to practices and games, it is our hope that you share the gospel and share the love of Jesus so that those that are there can see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. There are many people that have come to harm me. Maybe you, as you're here today, because somebody befriended them and began to share Jesus with them at a practice or at a game out at Rodman or at Louisville and told them about harmony and what God was doing here. And I want you to understand that's part of what God expects of us, to take what he gives us, grace and faith and time and talents and treasures and influence, and use it to bring back a return. See, our discipleship is a lot like sports. Everybody's getting back into the swing of their sports, but if the coach told you at the end of last season, he looked at you and said, "Hey, I'm trusting you not to go home and lay down your equipment I'm trusting you to do something. And if he told you at the end of last season, hey, I'm going to give you this workout plan and these drills and maybe even this dietary plan to follow until we have practice again, until we get back together. And he gave it to you, everything you needed to be successful, everything you needed to be a benefit to the team. And you went home and you said, man, this coach really loves me and he wants me to get better. He gave me everything I need. And so you followed that plan to a T. You got more skilled, you got stronger, you got faster, and you became a better player for that team. Or you went home and threw your equipment down, and you threw down the workout plan, and you looked at what he had given you and said, all this stuff's great, but I'm going to just do me. That was a long season. This coach is crazy if he thinks I'm going to continue doing that. And you just picked up your phone and brain rotted your life away. When you get back to practice, when you come back to that coach, back to that team, and you, which one will be affirmed by that coach? Which one shows that they loved and honored the game and the coach, that they were faithful to what they had been called to do? Which one will make the team and which one will be cut from the team? See, one loved the coach in the game and was faithful to them and appreciated what they were given. The other chose to do what they wanted to do without a thought towards the coach or the game. They wasted what they were given. The modern church has that same issue. There are people here today that have been given gospel privilege over and over and over again. You've been told over and over again what it takes to come to faith. You've been told over and over again what it means to follow Jesus. You've been told over and over again how to live for His glory. You can probably explain it to somebody on the street. You've gotten to sit under great Sunday school teachers and see the power of God at work in the midst of the church body. You've been given ample spiritual privilege, greater than most of the known world. And some take that privilege, that spiritual opportunity, and they do faithfully everything in their power to use it up for the glory of God. They pour it out everywhere they go that others might see their good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. Others, though, they've had that same privilege, that same spiritual opportunity, but they go through their lives, you go through your life without ever doing anything with it. You do no good for the glory of God. You are unfaithful with what you have been given. You squander the opportunity to do what you want to do and not the will of God. Let me ask you this, which one of those is going to be ready when Jesus returns? Which one of those is going to be affirmed when they stand before the Lord? Which one can go into His presence confident that they have fought the good fight, they have finished their race? And more importantly, which one of those are you? Jesus will return. That is the reality that we have been told over and over through Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse. The exact day and time of His coming is unknown to us. Jesus has said this 5 times now as we've walked through here. All that emphasis on being unknown is all about you being ready, that you're doing everything that you can through the power of the Holy Spirit to make sure that you are ready for when that day comes, when you breathe your last or when He comes with the trumpet sound. Readiness was the thrust of the parable of the 10 virgins last week, right? 10 of the virgins were ready. They had oil being the believer's faith and all that faith entails. They were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. They were ready for the groom to come, and they meet Him, and they're welcoming in. But the other 5 were not ready. They had their lamps. They were in the right place. They looked for all the world like they were ready, but they were not prepared. They did not have the oil. They did not have faith. And when the groom came and they ran out to go get oil, He welcomed the other 5 in and closed the door. And when they came and beat on the door, He said, I do not know you. They were not ready. Their hearts were not right with God. And so Jesus in that parable, He is speaking to the internal preparation. The preparation of a heart, the true faith that is required by those that will be welcomed into His kingdom. But today's parable is another about the preparation for Jesus' coming. It is about the required external manifestation of true faith. One was about what happens inside, and the other is about what happens inside, impacting what happens outside. It moves from the heart to the hands. James summarizes the thrust of this parable in James 2, 14 through 18. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" This is the eternal reality. If there is true faith in you, there will be fruit of that faith demonstrated in your life. Look at Matthew 25, 14 through 15, and we'll dive into what Jesus said about this. He says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away." The "it" there in verse 14 connects it back through verse 13, which says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is a reference to the unknown time of Jesus' return. And so verse 13 is this bridge between the two. Jesus' second coming is going to be like a master that's gone. He's gone on a journey. And as he was departing, he calls his servants to him, and he gave them some of his resources to use to multiply in his absence. When you see servant there, don't think about it the way you may, as like somebody just walking around the house dusting and cleaning, or a slave. This is more so an employee as we look at it. Back then, there weren't just the servants that mopped and swept and kept house. There were also artists and bookkeepers and merchants and craftsmen and farmers, those that were brilliant and those that were below average. They all just work for this man. That's who he's called to him, his employees. "Come to me, and I'm going to give this out to you." And understand, he knew them, right? It says that these are his servants. He knew them personally. He was acquainted with them. He knew their strengths and their weaknesses, so much so that he could give to them based on what he knew about their abilities, according to what he knew was their strength and their capacity. A talent here, that's not like the skill or ability like we think of them today. No, a talent is a certain weight of gold or silver. Likely silver here is that's the reference in the latter half of the parable. And it was a substantial amount. Each of these talents would have been a fortune to these servants. For you, in this parable, spiritually, these talents represent the gospel privilege you've been given. The gospel privilege you've been given. Sitting under Bible teaching, access to sermons, and fellowship with other believers. All of that goes into this bag of gospel privilege, your talents that God has blessed you with. And as you see that, it extends out to your whole life. As you come to know the Lord, then you come to recognize that all your time and talents and treasures and influence, that all of that is given to you by God. All of it on loan. And here in America, you have been given talent upon talent of gospel privilege. If you're here today, understand, you got a big bag of gospel privilege compared to the rest of the world. In unreached countries, they may have only been given 1 talent, a page of scripture, a few believers to glean from, right? There's documents. In China, they just pull out sheets of it and share that one page, and they treasure that as if it is worth more than they weigh in gold, right? They wouldn't trade all the money for that one page of scripture because it is the word of God that they get to glean from. But here we have this huge bag. You can go online and listen to the best Bible teachers. You can go in any store just about and buy a Bible. We have access, all this privilege. And the master, he knows the ability, the acumen, the power and strength of capacity of each of these servants, of each of us. And distributes these talents based on what he knows. You know, in our culture, we just call this unfair, right? He should have just gave them all 5, right? It's not fair that he gave a differing quantity to each of these men. But here's the thing. What happens if you give a one talent capacity five talents? What happens? You seen the stories of the lottery winners? When you go from having nothing to having hundreds of millions, what happens to those people? They are destroyed by it. And when you give a five talent person, if you were to give them a five talent capacity, one talent, what would that do to them? It would just frustrate them. I need to be able to do more. And God never gives us anything that will hurt us. And so he looks at his servants, his master looks at his servants, and he says, you have five talent capacity, that's what I'm giving you. You have one talent capacity, that's what I'm giving you. The master here, obviously, is God. And these servants represent those that are attached to the kingdom of God. And within the kingdom, within our church, there's a diversity of capacities. And it is a beautiful thing. We're not all supposed to be cookie cutter people, all with the same personalities and the same capacities. God's kingdom is full of differing capacities. Some of y'all are smarter than me. Some of you aren't. We'll talk about that later. And those things are not positive or negative. They're just the design of God. It's the design of God. It's only in our sinfulness that we affirm or reject ourselves or other people based on what God has put in us, right? We've all been given different educational opportunities. We're all born into different families. We all have sin impact us differently. You know, you might have a great capacity, but you can ruin it with drugs and alcohol and abuse and those sorts of things. And so we shouldn't affirm or condemn people based on their capacity from God. See, I might be a one-talent pastor, but that doesn't make me less valuable to God than the five-talent megachurch pastor. And there's not meant to be competition between the five and the two and the one. There's not meant to be jealousy. It's only in our sinful culture that says five is better than one and two than the one. You should just be thankful to get what you get because none of it belongs to you. It's all from Him. See, your focus, as you understand through this gospel privilege that you've been given this talent, that you've been given this capacity, your obligation is to do something with it. That's your focus. What will I do for God's glory with what He has given me? That's what you're responsible for. Because Jesus says the master leaves. He leaves and he says, I'm leaving this to you. I've given you this, and now there's an expectation that when I come back, there's going to be something done. He leaves. This is common back then. The rich folks of the time, the masters, they would have business to attend to in faraway lands, and they didn't get there quickly, right? They didn't hop on planes. So it could be years before this master returns. So this is representative of where we are now as Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we await His coming. The master is still far off. But He's left us with spiritual resources in the here and now. And He expects that we have a return for His glory, that we use these resources for His glory. That's what some of these men do. Look at verses 16 and 18. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Jesus says the five-talent servant went at once. That was immediately. He took what the master gave him, and he made it a priority to do good work and to bring a return to the master. He might have went and bought a field and planted a crop. He might have went and bought animals and grew a herd. We don't know what he did, but we know that he was diligent in the doing. He said, this is vital to me. He may have said to himself, my master has trusted me with this, and I love him, and I want to show him that his trust in me was not in vain, and so let me do everything in my power, everything I can, to make sure I maximize the return on what he has given me. The two-talent servant did the same. They knew the master was coming back at some point. They didn't know when it was going to be, but they weren't just going to stare down the road waiting to see his camel. No, they went to work. They were active in their waiting. And what was the result? They doubled their initial resources. 100% return, the five gain five more, the two gain two more. And the point here is not the difference in 10 talents versus four talents, but that both of these servants were faithful and maximized the potential of what their master gave them. The point is they did everything they could to bring that return to the Lord. They displayed their love and faithfulness to their master by working hard with what he gave them. And they didn't know that they were getting anything out of it. They just loved their master and respected him enough to go and take what he had given them and do something with it. You think about that, like, he gave you his son, right? He sent his son to die for you. And he opened the eyes of your heart while you were a sinner, and while you were his enemy. He opened the eyes of your heart that you might see the beauty of his son, see your great sin, and see what he had done for you. And he said, with this, I want you to do something. As you believe in this and come to faith, there's stuff for you to do for my glory. That is your responsibility, because how much has God given you? He gave you his son, and then on top of that, he's had people pour into you that just invested in your life. He's had people pray over you. He's allowed you to sit under Bible studies and every piece of biblical wisdom imparted to you. That all goes into this giant gospel bag that you're carrying around. And you're not meant to just hoard that. You're meant to invest that in the kingdom. Are you excited for that? Right? It's not that they went about this work and they were like, man, this is terrible. Got to go work and do something with this. I can live pretty good off this five talents. This is a lot of money. You think they murmured about having to serve the way they serve? I don't think so. They were excited. They were passionate because of what they had been given. They weren't Eeyore. Oh, another day. What about you, though? Are you excited? Or are you like this one talent servant who took his talent, dug a hole, and buried it, and just went on with his life? Burying money was common back then. If you remember from the parable of the buried treasure in Matthew 13, the man comes upon the treasure in the field. It says the kingdom of heaven is like that. And this man finds it, sells all that he has to go and buy that field. They would take their treasures and they would hide them in the field. And they'd go to some faraway place where nobody could see them, and they'd bury it where only they can know where it was. And so you might look at this and say, well, Patrick, this one talent guy, then he's just trying to protect this. He's trying to protect that talent. He only had one. He didn't want to risk it. But the point here that Jesus is making is that he wasted it. He wasted its potential. He wasted his privilege. He knew what he had. He knew what the expectation was. He had the same opportunity as the five talent people and the two talent people. And what did he do? He wasted it. He shirked his responsibility to maximize what he'd been given. And understand this. No matter your capacity, a limited amount of privilege is not an excuse for waste. It's not an excuse. If he gives you one talent, he expects you to do the most, to be the best one talent capacity servant that there's ever been. If you hear the gospel one time, you have a responsibility to do something with it. Because been given that privilege, you can never again say you didn't know. And if you're here today and you've been given this big bag of gospel privilege, but you choose to bury it in the furthest recesses of your life while you go and do all that you want to do, then know that you're going to be held responsible for that. Right? If you've been given 20 talents and 30 talents, raised in that Christian home where they poured it all into you, that one day you're going to answer for what you did with all this. So many of us are just so busy with everything but the will of God. We've buried this gospel in our lives and it's hidden from us and it's easy to ignore so that we can continue on with the sin that we wanted to do all along. The master's gone and you just think, well, I'll just run back to that hole when I see him coming and I'll dig it up and then I'll be good to go. We waste this opportunity. But understand that when he returns, there will be a reckoning. Understand, too, that all of these servants, the 5 talent, the 2 talent, the ones that maximize their return, and the 1 talent servant, they all that shirks his responsibility, they're all a part of the visible kingdom right now. Right? They were all the master's servants. Today, they are all in the church. The ones that embrace it and invest themselves for the kingdom, and the ones that shirk their responsibility and have no true faith, they're all in the kingdom right now. But when the king comes back, when Jesus returns, when that reckoning comes, they will not all be brought into the eternal kingdom. You might be a part of the visible kingdom right now, but if you do not know Jesus by grace through faith, you will not be with him forever. The faithful will be embraced and affirmed and blessed, but the unfaithful will not. Read these blessings here in verses 19 to 23. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have paid 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Jesus says this is after a long time that the master returns. This is reiterating the delay of his second coming. He is still calling his bride to himself. But there will come a day, just like here, where the master returns. It'll take a long time, but Jesus will return. And when he does, he will settle accounts. He reckons with them. This is a bookkeeping term. He's going to look at those bags and see what they've done with what he gave them. This is a time of judgment. He will open the books and he will see who was faithful and who was not, who was fruitful in their faith. This is the separating of the wheat and the tares. This is the separating of the goat and the sheep, the proving of the souls, the welcoming of those with oil, and the closing of the door of those without. They all look like they belong, but at the reckoning, they will see who was true and who was not. Based on what? Based on the works they did that proved the reality of the faith they profess. Not saved by works, but salvation proven by works of faith. The 5 talent and the 2 talent servants, they maximize their opportunity. They come to the master and say, look here, look what you gave me. You gave me 5, I'm bringing 5 more. You gave me 2, I'm bringing 2 more. I worked hard to double it. I know you gave it all to me. You gave me the strength to do it. You gave me the wisdom to do it. And I did everything I could to make sure I maximized that potential. So many people walk around wondering, how can I be sure that I'm saved? How can I be confident when I stand before the Lord? So many people tremble at the fact of his return. So many are scared to stand in that judgment one day. If you want to be confident in your salvation, if you want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are in Christ, to do as 1 John 4:17 says, and have confidence for the day of judgment, you work hard with the gospel privilege God has given you to maximize your return. To be confident before the Lord, you take all that he has given you, your faith and time and talents and treasures and influence, and you steward them for his glory. And then you can be like these men saying, hey, look at what I did in your power for your glory. Not bragging on yourself, but thankful to have been given the privilege to live for him, to pour it all out for his glory. If you do that, invest in everything he's given you, then you too will hear that same threefold response that these men do. The verbal affirmation, well done, my good and faithful servant. That'd be enough right there, wouldn't it? To stand before Jesus and hear that affirmation. Well done, Patrick. Your character is good and faithful because you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit and transformed by the gospel. Come in. That'd be enough. But God is a God of abundance, and so he expands the blessing. He says, you've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. He says, you were faithful over this little privilege, which is a mountain of treasure here on earth, right? The bags that you're carrying around, a gospel privilege, that is a mountain of treasure here on earth, but it is little in all eternity. What you do with that, the service that you do here, is nothing compared to what he will set you over if you are faithful here. He says, I will set you over at much. I will expand your service in eternity. You have a big role in the kingdom service for all eternity. Understand, we don't just float around up there with little angel wings and harps and walk on the clouds. That's not what we're doing. There will be life-giving service in eternity done for the Lord. And your diligent work here on earth with what he's given you can earn you the right to do much more in eternity. All the work we do in heaven will be a treasure to do. Nobody will be jealous that somebody else is doing it. The person that's sweeping the floor will be just as happy as the one that's at the feet of Jesus. But those that maximize, Jesus seems to say here, those that maximize their work here will be given special work there. And doesn't stop there. The third thing he says is enter the joy of your master. Enter the joy of the Lord. The perfect and unending joy which the triune God has existed in perfect harmony for all eternity. You get to enter into that joy. You and I, as faithful servants, get to go and be a part of that. The blessed saints that have been faithful throughout their lives that have now died and gone to be with the Lord, they are in that joy. A joy that exceeds every second the greatest seasons of joy that you've ever had. The birth of your child, your wedding day, all is that considered as nothing compared to the joy that is coming. Because your faith was proven through faithful service. But woe to the one who isn't faithful. Read verses 24 through 30 with me. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, and cast a worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Instead of being like the other two, able to say, here, look what I did for you. Look at what I did for your glory with this one talent you give. This one talent servant, he accuses the master of being hard and unloving and merciless and of stealing from others, reaping what he didn't sow and gathering where he had not scattered. This displays his lack of knowledge and relationship with the master. He has put himself as judge over the master and said it was in fear that he buried the talent. I knew your character, master, and I knew that it was not somebody to be trifled with. So I went and buried this treasure. The master asked him a question. You knew that about me, and your response was to bury my treasure? If you had really feared me, you'd have at least gone and invested my money with the bankers and drawn some interest. The Roman banking at the time, they could have gone and invested with Roman bankers and at least got about a 6% return. Here it seems to be saying, Jesus says, even a little faithfulness through ignorance is accepted by the Lord. Right? If you're that bruised reed, if you're that flickering lamp, he won't squish you out. If there's fruit in your life, even the slightest, you will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That shouldn't be what you desire to happen. You should want to maximize it. But even if there's that flicker, you will hear, well done. You will be welcomed into the kingdom. Just a little work of faith could have brought a different response. But this man is a lazy liar and he is judged for it. The master calls him a wicked and slothful servant. He says, you're lying. You didn't fear me in this. You just wanted to go and do what you wanted to do. The truth was that this man wanted to do what his sinful flesh had called him to do his whole life. He wasn't scared. He just didn't want to be burdened by the master's talent. He didn't want to be burdened by the responsibility that was before him. So he buried it so he could ignore it and go on with his life. He had no desire to do good with what he was given, but to continue in the evil that he was in love with. And in doing so, he brought his destruction on his own head. His talent is taken from him and given to the one with the ten. And then Jesus makes a comment on true versus false faith. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The faithful will be brought into even more blessings for all eternity. But the one who was a pretender, the poser, the one that was the hanger-on in the church, the one that had the gospel bag buried so it didn't mess up their sinful fun, that bag will be removed from them because it was never really theirs. Their faith is exposed as false, and they are stripped of even the appearance of belonging to the kingdom. They're cast into outer darkness where the light of God's love will never reach them. To be tormented in hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity, because though they played the part, they never loved the Lord, nor is gospel privilege. I pray that's not where you are today. I pray that there is some interest being drawn on all the gospel privilege that God has given you. More so, I pray that you will look at what God has given you in faith, family, time, talents, treasures, and influence, and pour it all out for His glory. That you invest it all in growing in your own faith and then blessing others the way you have been blessed, so that God in heaven is glorified. Knowing that all you have is on loan from the Lord, and when He returns, you will be held to account for what you have done with it. Just one simple evaluation today. Does your life show the fruit that true faith produces? Are you taking that gospel privilege and using it to grow in faith? Are you the same man or woman as before you say you came to faith? Just carrying around this big bag of privilege, doing nothing with it, having no application in your life? Or are you taking responsibility to use what God has given you in that bag to grow yourself and others? Are you a benefit to the kingdom, saying, praise be to God for His blessings, and let me be a blessing to others? If not, what work do you need to do with the Word through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you need to come to salvation today? Do you need to truly come to faith? Or do you need to overcome apathy through His power to say, I've got to do something with my life and not just hoard this to myself? Don't let your life end with any unused resources that God gave you. The cemetery over there is likely full of untapped potential because people took what they were given and didn't apply it to their lives. They just stored it on themselves. Don't let that happen to you. Use it all up for His glory. Stand before Him able to confidently say, I invested all that you gave me for your glory and the good of others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, blessed be your name, God, that you gave me, a wretched sinner, anything at all. I know that I did not deserve it, and yet still, you gave me your Son, Jesus, that I might worship you and serve you all the days of my life. And I pray, God, that is what I will do, that I will seek to show kindness and patience, that I will demonstrate that the love of Jesus makes a difference in my life. And I pray, my brothers and sisters that are here too, that they will have that desire in their own lives, that they don't just live for themselves and their own little kingdom, but they live for you. And that they have open hands with all that you've given them, knowing that when that day comes that they breathe their last, God, none of it's going with them. But everything they've done in your name will. God, I pray for a salvation for the one that might be here today that has overlooked their gospel privilege time and time again. They've heard the gospel 100 times. They've heard that Jesus died for their sins, that they are indeed sinful, and that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. They've heard it 1,000 times, but let today be the day that they truly tap into it by faith and begin to do something with it. It takes root in their heart, and then it moves out into their hands, that they go and love others in a way that demonstrates the goodness of your eternal kingdom. God, I pray that happens today. And I pray, God, that each of us would see what we need to do to maximize the potential that you've put in us, that you might be glorified in us and we could confidently stand before you. It's in Jesus' name I pray.